I know that the Reverend Hall offered you a powerful sermon on this passage 2 weeks ago, but I'm going in a very different direction. Anything else you'd like to rearrange? It's okay if I stand here. Is it? Pray with me. Lord Jesus, you are the only one. You are the only one who could bring the living word of God to us. Speak your gospel into our lives today. Convict us and convert us and call us to be your people, to love like you love us, to forgive as you have forgiven us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A powerful experience came back to me this week as I read this text and prepared this message. I had a friend in my former church who was, to say the least, eccentric. Ted was an older man with, like, really Albert Einstein hair, who would dress in outlandish Hawaiian shirts and shorts no matter what the weather. And I mean Hawaiian shirts that, like, Hawaiian people would say, wow, that's quite a shirt. Now, Ted believed firmly, believed completely, that he had the spiritual gift of evangelism. And on a regular basis, he would tell me about encounters and conversations in which he had shared his vibrant faith in Jesus. He went to the health club every day. So he always shared his faith in the hot tub and in the sauna, because you've got a kind of, you know, captive audience there, right? He would share his faith in the grocery store, at the gas station, and oftentimes in church. And sometimes while I was preaching, I could see him out in the back through the glass doors, and he would be talking with people, and I realized he's evangelizing right there. Okay. So when I said that Ted was eccentric, I know that some people thought he was a nut, but I knew him to be a man of deeply sincere faith, which doesn't preclude the possibility of being a little crazy, because sometimes I think anyone has to be a little crazy to believe in God. Okay. So one day, Ted asked me to meet him in a local coffee shop, and I didn't feel like it, because I was going through a time of terrible conflict in the church, and my soul felt dark and weary. But I went anyway, prepared to hear more stories of divine encounters. And Ted comes strolling in, dressed in another impossible Hawaiian shirt, and he sat down across from me with a grim look on his face. And he said, "Pastor, you are a man of God, and you know that I care deeply about you, but I don't know how to help you. So I want to give you what I have." And Ted stood up, and he leaned uncomfortably close across the table, and he breathed in my face. The coffee was strong on his breath, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Paused, and he said, "The peace of God is with you." And then, as if that wasn't alarming enough, he said, "Pastor, whatever in your heart you need forgiveness for, I forgive you. You are set free." It was an awkward moment, and so I made a stupid joke, and I said, "Hey, I'm the pastor here. If anyone's handing out forgiveness, it ought to be me." But Ted just sat there and smiled at me and sipped his coffee. We talked for a while. I don't remember what about, but I do remember walking back to the church. I felt a tremendous sense of peace. I felt the presence of God with me as if Jesus was walking beside me. I felt lighter, like a tremendous weight had been lifted off my soul. My sin, my shame, my pain, my fear, my hurt, my guilt, my regret for that sacred moment at least had been wiped away, lifted from me. The word for forgiveness here in this passage in John 20 is aphete. It means to wipe away, completely cleanse. It's gone. talks about loosing things, though, in heaven and on earth. And when that is used prior, it's in Matthew 16. And when Jesus uses a word for forgiveness, there's 13 of them in Greek. When he uses that word for forgiveness, it's luoses, and that means untied. He said to the woman with the bent over back, he said to her too, your sins are untied. They're loosened. They're no longer a part of you. That is the power that Christ has given you and me. The power to forgive sins. And that one old crazy lover of Jesus took that very seriously. I also took very seriously Pastor Josh's terrific sermon on shame last week. And his quote, I don't judge people by their worst mistakes. I don't judge people by their worst mistakes. That, by the way, takes all the fun out of being judgmental. Thanks very much. But that sentence is just kind of the epitome of grace and compassion. But we can do more than not judge. God has given us the power to forgive, to loose in heaven whatever we choose to forgive on earth, to set people free from the power of their sin to ruin their hearts, to release the burden of their mistakes and their regrets, their guilt and their shame. What a holy, incredible power flows through our lives. It's a power we so seldom turn on, we so seldom use. So look at what's happening in this gospel, though. Jesus has just risen from the dead, been dead the last couple of days. And for the first time, he appears with his disciples gathered in the upper room. And the first most important thing that this once dead man says, could say to his friends was, peace be with you. They knew exactly what he meant. He meant shalom. It doesn't mean the absence of God. It doesn't mean the absence of troubles. It means the presence of God. Shalom does not mean the absence of troubles. It means the presence of God. He was saying, peace be with you, because it's me. I'm here. Then the most important thing Jesus chooses to do is to breathe the Holy Spirit into his disciples. His Spirit, they would soon realize. Now in their spirits and in our spirits. Then the most important thing, the most important gift the Son of God could think to give his people was the power to forgive. Like him, like God, the power to release, to heal, to make all things new. We have the power of forgiveness. He thought that was the most important thing he could give his disciples after his Spirit. But why not the power to heal, or the power to, make every evangelistic effort that we do, if somebody comes to faith? Why not the power to make big, successful churches with excellent praise teams and youth groups? Jesus is so serious about the power of forgiveness. He says that if we forgive anyone, they are also forgiven in heaven. And that if we refuse to forgive, their guilt still stands before God. That is the power that flows in you and me. Well, I mean, couldn't God just say, well, you know, I really didn't intend to forgive that person, but if you say so. God is always seeking to forgive his people. And if in our halting grace and limited mercy, we actually choose to offer that gift to another child of God's creation, don't you think that God would want us to do that? That was his intention all the time. Now, I've been counseling people for 38 years. I have been preaching and teaching the Word of God as best I could. And in all that time, I have never seen something as powerful as faith, hope, and love, except forgiveness. The power of forgiveness to set people free, to release captives of their own fear and shame and guilt and doubt, to create a new beginning for faith and hope and love in our life together. I have seen forgiveness heal failed marriages and heal broken families, restore shattered self-esteem and cure all kinds of addictions to anything but God. I've seen stronger faith and trust and friendship in people who have needed to share forgiveness with each other but then among those who never did or never thought they needed to. Forgiveness brings us to a very honest place, a place of need before God, a place of grace between each other. But I want to focus on the three people we need most to forgive. Now, you could offer forgiveness to a person, pardon me, in the abstract, someone who's done something to someone else. And I've done this many times. It doesn't really affect you and me. But they come seeking forgiveness, I talk, and I offer them the truth that Jesus forgives us. Okay. But the people who need our particular forgiveness are those who have harmed us, who have damaged us, disappointed us, betrayed us. To truly forgive is to desire to restore a relationship with that person without the pain of injury standing between us. To make all things new, which means a new beginning for love and trust for both people. For both people will need to learn to trust and love again without the pain and without the guilt. If the pain and the guilt are still there, then forgiveness has not been truly offered or truly received. Now, I had plenty of opportunity to learn that in my former church with people who had intentionally hurt me and my family. I had to choose to forgive them because I didn't want to. I didn't feel like it. But as I practiced forgiveness and forgave and forgave and forgave, even those who didn't seek my forgiveness, I found myself becoming freer and freer and freer. And with those who did desire a new relationship, there was peace between us. We could worship and work together, and trust built, and trust grew, and love built a new relationship. And I consider those people my friends. That was the gift Ted started for me that day. Now, the second person we need to forgive is you and me, ourselves. To forgive ourselves for harboring hurts, for cherishing resentments against others, for being self-righteous and judgmental and mean-spirited, and also to forgive our own failures, the hurtful things we've done, the terrible choices we've made, to give ourselves the grace and love Jesus died and lives to give us, to set ourselves free from the pain that we inflict upon ourselves, to restore a loving, trusting relationship with ourselves, to trust ourselves again, that we are the good and beloved child of God that we are, that we are not defined by our worst mistakes. Ted started that process in me that day, allowing me to forgive myself for the hurts I felt justified in feeling and the hurts I felt justified in causing. Now it gets harder, because the third person we need to forgive is God. I've shared this idea with people before, and I understand the reactions. How can we forgive God? Who do you think you are, thinking you can forgive a holy, almighty, and loving God? God doesn't need our forgiveness. But we might need to offer it. Remember that forgiveness entails desiring to restore a relationship with someone we love. And if our hurts over life have made us angry or resentful at God, or caused us to stop trusting Him, then forgiveness is needed. When we can admit to ourselves that our love for God has been damaged, that our trust in God might have been ruined because life has not turned out the way we wanted, because someone we love more than we can express has died, because something terrible happened and changed our lives in ways we never would have chosen, then how do we make peace with God? How do we restore our love, our trust in that intimate relationship that was once so precious to us? It's forgiveness. Forgiving God for the way the world sometimes works, because sometimes the world is a terrible place. For prayers that don't seem to be answered. For burdens that feel too hard to bear. for what seems to be God's will when it's too hard to follow, for faith that is sometimes too hard to believe. Trust me, God understands. Even Jesus asked his Father if there could be another way. And don't you think Jesus had to forgive God, in a sense, even as he chose that painful path? Anyway, so I wondered why that memory of Ted came back to me so powerfully this week. It's always attached to this gospel, though. But I think it's because I find myself in a similar place. Not conflict, but just not wanting things to be the way they are, what the will of God seems to be. I don't want my friend to move away. I don't want to leave the church I love. I don't feel like facing the uncertainties of the future. I don't want to do this. That's just the truth. I told Beth this week that some days it feels like I'm carrying around a dead squirrel. It feels terrible, and sometimes life just stinks. So I remembered a crazy old friend who breathed on me in a coffee shop. And I went outside and I walked around this church as I have done thousands and thousands of times before, praying for you and praying for me usually, praying for God to guide me, to help me, to show me the way, but not that day. This week I didn't pray. I just breathed. I breathed in the Holy Spirit that Jesus gave me, and gave you, and gave Ted, and gave all of us. I felt the peace of God again deep within me, and the desire to forgive God for not following my plan, for not doing things according to my will. And in that place, I felt a new love growing, trust returning. And I knew it was true because I felt a new hope for the future, as uncertain as it seems. And that hope became greater than the hurt. That is the gift that Jesus is here again to give us, peace with God, his Spirit deep within us, breathing new life, new love, new beginnings in us, restoring our trust in God for the future he has in store for you and in store for me and in store for his church. Today you are going to have an annual meeting that will be the last one as Trinity Covenant Church as you have known it, and the first one to prepare for the future God has in store for you. It is my hope that you will cherish both of those gifts, what has been and what will be. So I ask you to do something strange. If Ted was here, he'd do it right in your face. I just want you to breathe in with me for a moment. Breathe in that gift of God and let the peace of Christ fill your spirit. Let the love of Jesus fill your heart again. And let that trust and hope grow in you. Remember that the power that flows in you is Christ himself, and he gives you the power to forgive and make new life happen for someone else, the power to share the Spirit that he's given, that has given new life to us and will bring new life to this church. In Jesus' name, amen.